Well, good morning. Are you well? It's a real privilege to be with you today. I have fond memories of Elmwood. My sister and her now husband got married here, Esther and Simon Layton. I don't know if any of you know the Laytons. And also, this is the only church that ever got me to play jazz. It was about, I think it was about 10 years ago, I was roped in by Andy Silver, I don't know if he's here today, You did like these jazz nights now and again, and it was in the room over there. You had a meal and played Mack the Knife and all those kind of things. And so as a metal punk drummer that I am, you did well to get me to play some jazz, but it was good fun. It's really good to be back here. If you have a Bible, would you turn to John chapter 9? John chapter 9. And it's a real privilege to be able to open up this amazing scripture to you. We're going to read the first 12 verses, John chapter 9, and then we'll pray and we'll get to work. John chapter 9. As he was passing by, this is Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples questioned him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus answered. "This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." After he said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the saliva, and spread it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he left, washed, and came back seeing. His neighbors and those who formerly had seen him as a beggar said, "Isn't this the man who sat begging?" Some said, "He's the one." No, others were saying, "But he looks like him." He kept saying, "I'm the one." Therefore they asked him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and told me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So when I went and washed, I received my sight." "Where is he?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. This is the word of the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer before we have a look at this scripture. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that it is living and breathing and active. And God, we want to be changed and shaped by this precious word. Would you speak to us about Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord and Lords, who pursues us with such wonderful grace? Be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever said anything that at the time you said it, you didn't realize the implications of what you'd said? Have you ever said anything where, as you kind of say the words, it doesn't really mean much to you, but then maybe the week, a month, and years later, you come to regret what you said, or suddenly it takes on more significance? I had one of these moments in first year secondary school. I was sat in French class next to my friend Tom Green. That was a mistake to start. And he said, as we were bored, as you normally are in French class, "Who would you like?" And I said, "No one." And he said, "No, come on, you must like someone." "No, no, no, no. What about her?" "No, what about her?" And he just was ragging me on and on and on through this whole lesson. "What about her?" "No, what about her?" "What her?" "No, what about her?" And I was just getting it in the ear, constantly, constantly. Finally, he turns to this girl called Leanne Day and says, "What about her?" And I said these fateful words, "I guess so. I guess so." And he was on it in a second. And he was scribbling out a little note. You remember notes in school? Little note, bish, bash, bosh, sent across the room. And this girl, Leanne, gets the note and she reads it. And I'm like, "What has he said in this note?" Comes back to me. He passes it to me. I open it up and it says, "Yes." Okay. I read the note and it says, "Will you go with Tom?" Now, again, you guys from Manchester, if I had used this story somewhere else, I might have to explain that. Didn't mean going out with, didn't mean that we were going to settle down together. Like, to go with meant to have a kiss, have a cheeky snog. So Tom knew that I would do almost anything to get out of this, because I was a year seven, I was a very shy young guy, and he said, "You're going to do it in the class. You're going to do it in this next hour. Not in the classroom, but I'm going to find a way to make sure you do it." So anyway, he devised a plan, through notes, of course, that Leanne would put her hand up and say, "Miss, can I go to the toilet, please?" And she would go to the toilet, and she would wait, and then I would put my hand up a few minutes later, and I would go to the class, and then we would have a quick kiss in the corridor of the modern languages department, and then I would come back into the classroom. So it worked perfectly. So I put my hand up, I go out, Leanne puts her hand up a few minutes later, she goes out, and the minute of awkwardness that was what transpired, no words were spoken. I literally just walked up to the girl. I won't reenact it, it would be scary. And we kiss, I walked back into the classroom. I sat down, and although I'd been freaking out about it and I didn't really want to do it, I was like, oh, I got away with that, it's good. And Tom looks at me and says, watch this. Miss, Tom and Leanne just went out of the class and kissed. I actually can't tell you how furious my teacher was. She went bright red and started speaking French. Absolutely furious. And I thought the fact that it was a French kiss might have helped. It didn't. But anyway, so she made us stay behind afterwards. And anyway, we got taken to the head of modern languages, Mr. Speakman. And he sat down at lunchtime and said, did you kiss Leanne outside of the class? I said, yes, and he burst out laughing and sent me away. I had no idea at the time that I said those words, I guess so, that it would have such a big implication. And actually, that day was dominated by those words. That week was dominated by those words. And as you know, in school, pretty much the year was dominated by I guess so, this three little words. And we find some words here in John's gospel that, in a sense, you could read and not see as being that significant, but we know as Christians that they are some of the most significant words ever spoken. We find them at the end of verse 5 of John chapter 9, and Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And as he spoke that, only Jesus himself knew the significance. This was going to dominate that day, that week, that month, that year. In fact, eternity dominated by the truth that Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus brings light to all areas, doesn't he? Jesus brings light in darkness. If there's light, there must be darkness. And Jesus loves to pursue people. Jesus loves to go after people with the light of the gospel. And so with these verses that we're going to look at, I'd just like to point out three areas where Jesus brings light. Okay, now, we've heard that story. If I asked you, Where was the light shown? The obvious answer is, well, there's a man who was born blind, and then Jesus made him see. So he was in physical darkness, and Jesus made him physically see. But I would submit to you today that there is far more going on than that. There is far more than the physical opening of the eyes of the man born blind. Jesus is the light of the world in every area and every sphere. If you just look back very briefly, I'm going to do a very quick whistle-stop tour of John's gospel, looking at what Jesus says about the light. This isn't even all of them either, but if you want to turn to the start of John's gospel, John's gospel chapter 1 verse 4 says, life was in him, and that life was the light of men that shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. Turn over to John chapter 3, verse 19. This then is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Turn over to John chapter 8, chapter before what we're looking at. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again. I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then finally, turn over to John chapter 12. John 12, verse 46. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. Jesus is about light. The story of Jesus was, I am bringing light into the dark places. I am bringing light to you. I am pursuing you with the glorious light that is me. There is only light found in Jesus. And so I want to look at three areas this morning, besides the fact that Jesus heals a man born blind, which is an incredibly, ridiculously amazing miracle. There's also more going on here, I believe, because anytime Jesus talks about light and darkness, there's something else going on. So these three areas that I want to look at very briefly today are this. Jesus brings light to bad theology. Jesus brings light to bad theology. Second, Jesus brings light to pointless legalism. Jesus brings light to pointless legalism. And thirdly, Jesus brings light to spiritual darkness. Okay? Let's look at these three things before I let you go and eat some food. So, number one, Jesus brings light to bad theology. Let's have a look at the first few verses of chapter 9. As he was passing by, this is Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples questioned him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So you see, they set up a false dichotomy. They set up a false, it's got to be this or this, Jesus. What we believe today, theology of the Second Temple Judaism, is this. If someone is born ill, disabled, they must have sinned, or their parents must have sinned. So Jesus, which is it? This is a big decision. This is a big theological point of the day. Who sins? This man or his parents? It's actually believed at that time that babies could sin in the womb. So that's why they're questioning whether it was the man himself. Did he sin when he was in his mummy's belly, or was it the sin of his parents that he has been judged for? This is a massive question and one that really plagued people of the day. Look at Jesus' response, and in one sentence puts to death bad theology, brings light to dark theology. Verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now, what he isn't saying there is they've never sinned. He's not saying that there is no sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What he's saying is, this is nothing to do with sin. Because let's be honest, if disability was to do with sin, then every single one of us here would be in trouble, would we not? Every single one of us here would be ill continually, because all of us are flawed. All of us are broken. All of us are sinful. Jesus says it's not to do with sin. It's not to do with sin, this situation. And I'd like to tell you today that that is a theological stance that isn't believed today, that people can be condemned and made ill because of their sin. But I remember reading a story by Pete Gregg, who's the founder of the 24/7 prayer movement. And he said that his wife was quite ill for a season where the doctors couldn't work out what was wrong with her. She was just incredibly sick for a long time. And he got a letter from some Christians in the UK that said, "Pete, we want you to know that we're praying for your wife every day." And he was like, "That's amazing. That's really encouraging. Thank you." And then the letter went on to say, "We have enclosed a gift, a financial gift to bless you." He was like, "This is awesome." And he was really encouraged. And then the last bit, at the end of the letter, it said, "So if your wife would just confess her secret sin, she'll be healed." What is with that? What is with that? This Jesus, in one line, verse 3, neither this man or his parents sinned. It is not about sin. Now, what I'm not saying is that the way you live never impacts you physically. I'm not saying that. I believe that there are, you know, the Bible says you reap what you sow. There is a sense that we do at times experience difficulty because of the way we live. But Jesus is saying disability, illness, sickness, this is not to do with sin. So what is it about then? Look what Jesus says. Jesus answered, "This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him." God's works may be displayed in him. That is an incredible truth. And I know with this amount of people in the room that you know that's true. You know people, do you not, who have faced incredible difficulty in their life. You know people that have suffered with illness and sickness for many years. You know people, maybe even that are disabled. And you know that God has worked through them in incredible ways. You know that God has used them to even build your own faith. I think of my friends of mine we're meeting this afternoon. She has suffered with seizures for years, and she's confined to a wheelchair. She has incredible faith. She puts my faith to shame. What is that? God is working through her. God is working through this sickness. God is glorified when people cling to the light. They cling to Jesus, even in difficult situations. Maybe you've heard about Nick Vujicic, who's a man who was born with no arms and no legs. And he's got, out of anyone, maybe a good right to say, "Why has God done this?" Angry at God. But actually, he travels around the world telling people about the goodness of God. He tells people about this Jesus who brought life and light to his life. God can work through and does work through those who suffer in this way. And Jesus is about to bring healing to this man. Now, does Jesus heal today? Yes. Does Jesus heal everyone today? No. Will Jesus heal everyone in eternity? Yes. Jesus is a healing God. He loves to heal. He does not heal everyone. But actually, there's something more important even than the healing here. There is the truth that God can work through all situations for those who love him. Romans 8:28. So, Jesus answers, this came about so that God's work might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. So Jesus is saying, in terms of physically here, I'm not going to be here much longer. Just one of those predictions of Jesus saying, I'm going to die. I will be taken from this earth. I'm going to be butchered and put to death on a Roman cross. I'm going to raise 3 days later, appear to my disciples for a period of 40 days, then I will be gone. And so the physical representation of me will not be here. There's only a short amount of time and I've got work to do. And so he doesn't want to be bound by bad theology. Jesus wants to get down to the work of bringing spiritual light to darkness. So Jesus brings light to bad theology. And that is a theology not just of the Pharisees, that's also his disciples as well. Let us not be defined by that as well. Jesus brings light to bad theology. Second, Jesus brings light to pointless legalism. Look at verse 6. After he said these things, he spat on the ground, made some mud from the saliva, and spread the mud on his eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Why didn't Jesus heal him by touching him? He could have. Why didn't Jesus do it from a distance? Jesus could do that as well, like with the centurion's son. Why not? Just heal him from a distance. Just say the word and he'll be healed. What is Jesus doing here? There's something else going on. Jesus had a habit of winding up the religious people of the day. Jesus seemed to have, one of his biggest issues was with legalism, was with these laws that the Pharisees came up with that were additional to the law. Okay, so the Old Testament has about 600 rules in it that the Jewish people had to live by. The Jews, in a sense, a good reason, they were so scared of breaking any of the laws that they built a whole second tier of laws kind of round it to fence it off. The aim being, if we put these here, we'll never break the laws in the middle because we've got this barrier of laws which will stop us. The problem is, what actually happened was the external laws that were not in the Bible, were not in the Torah, became more important than what was in the center. And the center was, love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But these laws externally became little nitpicky things that were a way of judging people, were a way of holding people to a legalism that was not needed. So Jesus, in these two verses, breaks the law three times. Not the Bible law, not the Torah law, but the external laws of the Pharisees. That's pretty impressive to break the law that many times. Let me point out to you what they are. So, first, Jesus spat on the ground. Now, the Jewish law of the Pharisees was, the rule is you're allowed to spit, it's a bit grim, but you have to spit on rocks. You're not allowed to spit on the ground, because if you spit on the ground, it might make mud, and if you've made mud, that is work. Now, Jesus has done this healing on the Sabbath. On the Saturday for Jews. So Jesus spat on the ground, and as soon as that spit was on the ground, Jesus had broken the Pharisaical law. He had made mud, which is work, and you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. Secondly, Jesus picks up the mud and he wipes it on the man's eyes. The Pharisaical law is you're not allowed to use saliva on the Sabbath in terms of for medicinal purposes. Now, there isn't really much medicinal about saliva. You know, that isn't what healed the guy. But Jesus was breaking the law on that point as well. He put saliva on the man's eyes. You've broken the law. You're not allowed to use saliva as a healing substance on the Sabbath because that's work. So that's two. Thirdly, Jesus heals the man. I mean, that's the easiest one. And again, you're allowed to heal people, but you're not allowed to heal them on the Sabbath. That was classed as work. So Jesus broken the law, the Pharisaical law, three times in a row. So you can understand why the Pharisees get so angry at him. These are the laws of the land. This is the way you're to live. And Jesus says, Without being rude, he spits on it. I want to show you somewhere else, another parable story, really, in John chapter 5. I do hope you haven't looked at this, Dave. I'm going to tread right on your toes if you have. John chapter 5, healing of the man who'd been ill for 38 years. Incredible story. He's by the pool of Bethsaida, and there's this weird thing where the tradition was they believed that if the water kind of got all stirred up, first person to get in got healed, and Jesus turns up to this guy and says, "Do you want to get well?" I'm like, what's down with this? 38 years. And the guy starts, you know, "Oh, well, no one ever carries me over there. I never get a chance to get in the water." And Jesus says, "None of that. Get up." But he doesn't just say, "Get up," does he? Look at the words in verse 11 of chapter 5. "Pick up your mat." Sorry, it's verse 8. "Get up," Jesus told him. "Pick up your mat and walk." So he didn't just say, "Get up and be healed," which would have been a breaking the law of the Pharisees, because this was also a Sabbath. But it says, "Pick up your mat." And what I love is the way that the Pharisees reply to this. Second half of verse 8. "Now that day was the Sabbath." Sorry, end of verse 9. Verse 10. "So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'This is the Sabbath. It is illegal for you to pick up your mat.'" Do you get the humor there? So I've been ill for 38 years. Jesus comes along, "Get up, pick up your mat." You're up, you're like, "This is incredible." And then they go, "You've got a mat in your hand." Right. This is the law above the law. This is legalism that has got in the way of the basic, simple truths of the gospel. Jesus brings light to pointless legalism. Jesus does not live by the rules that the Pharisees have set. Jesus lives by the word of God. He is the word of God, living by the word of God. Jesus did not get rid of the law. Jesus did not break the law. Jesus fulfilled the law, but he was very much down for breaking the Pharisaical laws. Legalism is a blight, and it was a blight for the Pharisees. It also is today. We can still get into this mindset that the way we live is how God is going to accept us. Instead of accepting the light of Jesus Christ, instead of accepting the grace that Christ has bought for us on the cross, we think, if I just do this, it'll be okay. If I just do that, God will love me. If I just do this, he'll accept me. If he'll just do this, he'll make me well. Jesus says no to that. Jesus brings light to pointless legalism. There's nothing you can do to earn the favor of God that has been bought for you. Jesus pursuing people, drawing people to himself, the light of the world. So Jesus brings light to bad theology. Number two, Jesus brings light to pointless legalism. And number three, Jesus brings light to spiritual darkness. Let's have a look at verse 8 and 9. "His neighbors, those who were formerly had seen him as a beggar, said, 'Isn't this the man who was sat begging?' Some said, 'He's the one.' No, others said, 'But he looks like him.' He kept saying, 'I'm the one.'" I want to say here that this then is a literal, physical, historical healing, okay? This happened in history. We believe what the Bible says. But as I said to you before, there is more going on here. This man is a picture of what it means to come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He says later on in John chapter 9 these amazing words. He's being bombarded by the Pharisees, by the religious leaders. "How has this man made you see? What did he do to you? How did it happen? Were you actually born blind? How did he make you see?" And he says these amazing words. "I don't know. But what I do know is, I once was blind, and now I see." There is a transformation going on with this man as Jesus draws him to himself, as Jesus shows himself to be the light of the world. So why did Jesus heal him? If you turn over to John chapter 20, sorry that I'm making you jump around a bit, but I thought you should work on the Sabbath. John chapter 20, verse 30. I'm sure you've looked at this many times before, But the purpose of the gospel is put here at the end of John's gospel. John chapter 20, verse 30, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. Verse 31, but these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. That is what John's gospel is about. And that is what this story is about. You're meant to read this story and go, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is Lord. You think it's interesting that we never get the name of this man. He's so inconsequential, in a sense, in the story, that it's actually all pointing to Jesus. John's gospel is laid out with these seven I am sayings. Again, I'm sure I'm telling you stuff you know. And also these seven signs. And this is the sixth sign of seven. So Jesus, through these signs, is proving that he is the Messiah, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But also these I am sayings are littered throughout John chapter 8. And we find that in John chapter 8, 58, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus is saying, even in the verses leading up to chapter 9, I am God. You know that when Moses was told to go to the Egyptians, he said, who am I going to say sent me? And God says, tell them the I am has sent you. I am who I am. And so when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, it sounds like bad English. But actually what Jesus is saying is, I am God. And it's a useful verse to have, actually, because years ago, some Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on the door, and talking to them, and it all sounded very nice and pleasant as these things go. And I said, I guess the issue is, Jesus is God. And they said, no, he's not. And I said, yeah, he is. And they said, where's that in the Bible? And I couldn't remember where this verse is, because this is a pretty blatant verse. If they know the Old Testament, I am that I am who I am. So Jesus saying, before Abraham was, I am. That is clearly Jesus saying, I'm God. I could not remember it. And I was scrabbling through my Bible, and this Jehovah's Witness lady went, well, maybe it's not there. I thought, it is there. So anyway, I closed the door, and I went and got a Bible, and I found it, and I was like, John 8:58. Before Abraham was, I am. I'll never forget that verse now. Jesus is saying that he is God. Jesus is the second part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He has power and authority over sickness. He has the power and authority over salvation. Jesus is drawing people to himself. So there are seven I am sayings, there are seven signs, and there are also seven Sabbath healings. That's lots of S's, that was a bit of a tongue twister. There are seven Sabbath healings. Jesus is doing away with the religious understanding of the day, the Pharisaical laws, and says, I am the king over all these things. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and Jesus brings light to spiritual darkness. If you're here today and you are a Christian, you have been brought from darkness to light. And you can say today, like the man born blind, I once was blind, but now I see. In fact, Ephesians 2 says that you were dead. You were dead in your sins, and Jesus made you, God made you alive in Christ. So, my question for you today is this. Where does Jesus need to bring light in your life? Where does Jesus need to bring light in your community? Where does Jesus need to bring light to where you work, where you serve? Because as we've seen in this story today, Jesus does more than a physical healing. Jesus is the light bringer. Jesus is the light giver. Where does Jesus need to bring light today? Because possibly as crazy as Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world, Jesus actually goes on to say, you are the light of the world. Because Jesus is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He has left the Holy Spirit who empowers us, who fills us with the light of the gospel, which means that anywhere you go, you should be taking the light of the gospel. Amen? you should be taking the light of Jesus Christ to your workplace, to your home, to your friends, to your family that don't know Jesus. Are you a light? Jesus is the light of the world, and he has saved you for a reason. You are his chosen people for a reason, that you would bring light to dark places. So why don't you just take a minute as I finish, just to think now, where are the dark places? Where are the dark places in this area? Where are the dark places that you can touch with the light of the gospel? Maybe there's even light in darkness in your house. Maybe there's darkness with family relationships. Jesus can bring light. Jesus is the light bringer. And he says, I am the light of the world. I send you out as lights to the world.